Hey, good morning. Today is all about filling your well. By the way, for those of you in person watching online, if we haven't met before, my name is Matt Castleman. I'm the community pastor here at Crossroads Dayton. So glad you're joining us on Labor Day today. We got a special service for you. We're continuing on in our Thirsty series where we've been looking at what are the wells that we go to that ultimately lead us wanting more. Where are the things that offer us just temporary satisfaction, little bursts of fulfillment, but in the end, leave you thirstier than when you started? Things that we've talked about, like comparison, sex, pornography, just to name a few. I'm excited to share a little bit of my story and how it relates to those wells today. Also, today, the message is going to be a little bit shorter than it is, not because we can't fill the 30 or 35 minutes of message time, or if you're our senior pastor, Brian Tome, 40 or 45 minutes of message time, but because we intentionally wanted to give you space to interact with the living God who provides living water at the end of our time. So we'll have some extended worship at the close of this. But before we get to that, I'd love to pray to start out our time. So God, we thank you for providing refreshment and refilling beyond any of our wildest imaginations. We thank you that time and time again, when we see in history, when we see in your story, your people, when they come to you, they leave changed. They leave filled up. God, I pray that you would fill up all of our wells today. Reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, come. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's some high-quality H2O. Raise your hand if you get the reference. Where are my 1900s people at? Waterboy. Of course it's Waterboy. If you get that reference, I just want you to know, I know these seats are uncomfortable on your lower back. In the new building, we're going to have lumbar support, padded seats. You've got some good seats coming. Don't you worry about that. Speaking of Waterboy, Happy Gilmore 2. Is that still happening? That's coming. Someone's like, yes, he's in it, I think. All right. Water is what we're going to be talking about today. Water is a theme sort of all throughout Scripture. And water, you know, back then, and especially in the Far East, was a very valuable resource. Water had immense worth. And I actually think it, pun intended, gets watered down today because it's so easily available for us with the luxury of having clean drinking water. God uses water to describe himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, described as living water. We read this in the Old Testament, just to start off our time, Jeremiah 17, verse 13, where we read, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. We read that the Lord isn't just living water, but he's a fountain, an eternal spring that pours that living water forward. Then we read in the New Testament, we see sort of this both sides of the spectrum here. John 4, verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We see here, God says, this is a gift. this is a blessing for you. And if you ask, I will pour it out for you. I will pour it out. This whole series has been trying to help us point our eyes towards Jesus as the living water. Your well will not run dry if you drink from the well that never runs dry. I was thinking about this, and our family is a very hydrated family. My wife, Katie Castleman, by the way, Katie Castleman, give it up for Katie Castleman. She's got to deal with all this all the time. Just pray for Katie Castleman. She's very, very hydrated. She also works at Crossroads. And so when she leaves to go to work in the morning, it is like she is going off to war in a desert, the amount of liquid containers that she is bringing with her. She's got her coffee tumbler. She's got a protein shake. She's got her like 4 gallons of water with a handle on the side. I'm like, my gosh. And she is what we lovingly refer to as A beverage goblin. Any other beverage goblins in the room? Come on, safe. This is a safe space. A beverage goblin. She probably even gets a couple more drinks along the day if she's going to stop by, you know, Starbucks, meet with a volunteer, whatever. And we're raising beverage goblins. Our daughters. You know what? This is actually on us as parents. I don't think we ever told our girls that the cups that we have in our cabinets are actually reusable. I think we've set them up for failure because they think there's a drink fairy that comes around the house when they're not looking and collects all the drinks. This is not staged. When I'm writing my talk, I'm like, I'm just going to go in their rooms and kind of look around, okay? So we've got the collection of cups that are down on the coffee table up in Karis's bedroom. We've got one on the kitchen counter. Don't judge our counter. It's back to school season. We've got, okay, that one was mine, to be fair. But the thing about, and you know how it is too, is if you're a parent in the room, that lid is on, you're like, I pray this is water and not milk because I don't know how long, I don't know what consistency it's going to be in there. We bought our family drink plans for Kings Island. And hear me out. I was so against any drink package. I'm like, no. Okay, this is a matter of who's right and wrong at this point. Kings Island is wrong. We've already paid for parking. We've already paid for the pass itself. Next, they're going to make you have to pay to pee. And no, I'm not paying to drink. You will get a drink of your water when we leave the van, and you'll leave it in the van. You'll go to the park, do the thing, come back out. You can have a sip of your 104-degree water that's been sitting in the van. We got to spread this out sparingly. But if you're like my kids, I'm like, okay, I know that the Israelites wandered for 40 years throughout the wilderness. I imagine that sound of their groaning, of being thirsty, was similar to my children wandering from one ride to the other. Immediately, they're like, I can't do it. I need a drink. I'm like, you just had it. Okay, so we got the drink plan, and here's the new method. We are going to put Kings Island out of business with how much drinking we are doing at Kings Island. I'm like, sure, you want a drink? Go on up, have a drink. I brought Kroger bags. Just hold them under the drink dispenser. We'll take some home with us. We'll stick a straw on the side. Actually, unscrew the whole thing. Stick your face under there. Get as much as you can. I'm sorry if Kings Island closes. The Castleman family drank them into the ground. But we're at least getting our money's worth for our drink plan. I promise you that. Now, lest I be the only one not getting made fun of, I'm sitting down at my desk and I'm working on my talk and I'm like, oh, yeah, that'll be good. Beverage goblin, love calling her that. And we'll talk about that. And my kids, oh yeah, they leave cups all over the place. And I look down at my desk and in front of me, I have not one, not two, but three full containers of drinks right in front of me. So friends, it's contagious, okay? The beverage goblin phenomena will spread. It's coming to a house near you. Hide your kids, hide your wife. It's coming soon. Needless to say, the Castlemans are a very well-hydrated family. Now, I can tell you, growing up, I was not always this hydrated. I did not always have a constant well that I could go to. I was looking for what I could get. Some of you know my background. I was an only child and had 100% of the attention 100% of the time. It was fantastic. Highly recommend that. But when my mom married my dad when I was 9, enter in a stepbrother and stepsister who were now getting 33% and 33% and 33% of the attention. No hard feelings. I'm almost over it. But we had to figure some things out. 33%, 100% of attention. I liked this one a little bit better than the 33%. So what did I do? I did what any well-adjusted, grounded, respectful young man would do. And I annoyed the heck out of them all the time. Whatever I could do, right? Because any attention is good attention. So I'll steal, I'll beg, I'll borrow whatever I can get. So I also was a performer. I could sing, I could act, I could dance. Put me in coach, that's probably a sports reference. Put me in director. I'll go in whatever show you got for me. So growing up, I did theater, and I went to school for musical theater. I went to Northern Kentucky University, graduated with a BFA in musical theater, and that only fueled this drive for attention. And the well that I would go to, I was trying to figure out how to sort of, you know, put it all into one bucket. It was chasing the applause. I couldn't get enough of it. In its healthiest form, I had a gift that I was sharing with others, but that wasn't really what motivated me. I want the best role. I want the biggest role. I want the biggest standing ovation, the longest standing ovation. And not only that, I wanted my professors to see that I was keeping up my grades, graduating summa cum laude, along with my musical theater degree, getting the lead role. I've shared this story before with you all. And that was my first panic attack that I had when I was at NKU, just constantly spinning and spiraling. Why? It's because I was chasing the applause. I was trying to prove my worth, get approval from others. And it didn't end there. So I graduated from NKU, and I had a manager and an agent lined up in Los Angeles. I said, all right, now's my chance. So I move out to LA, and now I'm surrounded by everybody who's also chasing the applause, which just drove that well for me, that dry well, ran deep. So I remember walking into an audition, which if there's, 50 auditions, there might be 8 callbacks, 4 second callbacks. You might get one job out of every 50 just because everyone's there. But I read the description for who they were looking for in this role on the website, on the call sheet. And it was for a show on TNT. And the role was written for me. It was like 5'6" male, stocky build, because that's a nicer way of saying chunky. And I'm stocky, not gonna tip me over. And light skin, brown hair. I think it even went as far as like green eyes. I'm like, oh my gosh, it might as well say, Matt Castleman, just show up at 11 a.m. We'll have your wardrobe waiting for you. And so like, I've got a pep in my step. I've learned all my sides. I'm showing up to the audition. I walk right in, and there is a room of 300 Matt Castlemans who all look the exact, it was a beautiful room. It was very, very handsome, well-lit lighting on every single one. And I just remember being like, dang it, I thought I had them. Like, you're 5'7", aren't you? Okay, I'm 5'6", so just, I think they'll notice that small difference. But I am actually really pleased to admit, and I hate to brag like this on a stage, but I almost got the part. In TNT's The Closer, due to AI technology, we're able to envision what it would look like if I had gotten the role in The Closer on TNT. I know it's hard to tell. I'm the one just to the right there. Actually, can we zoom in? This is a real headshot of mine. He was thirsty. He was very thirsty. All right, take it down. Now I'm distracted. I'm sorry. Look, Mom, I made it. All right. So I got done with my acting career. I'm like, I can't keep doing this. And so I actually at the same time felt like I had a calling back to Cincinnati, back to Crossroads, to where I came into faith. And so I started working at Crossroads, and I was really excited because finally I wouldn't be going back to that well of performance, of chasing the applause. But I hate to admit is that well followed me into the workplace. Now it wasn't necessarily getting the biggest and best role or getting a standing ovation, getting the applause. It was, did everyone in my team meeting think that sounded really good? How did I sound? Did I do a good job? Brian Tomes in the meeting, I hope I can make him laugh. I hope I don't make him angry. I hope he likes what I'm doing. It just transferred over this need for approval, this chasing the applause followed me wherever I went. Now, I know that that is a sort of really niche example as far as acting, being on stage, performance, but I wonder for you, what is that well? What is the well that runs dry that you're quick to respond to? Is it the need for approval? Is it the attaboy in front of your colleagues or attagirl? Is it the picture-perfect boyfriend or girlfriend? We all have wells that run dry. How do we fill them? Chasing after the wrong thing, trying to quench our own thirst, actually has some pretty serious consequences. I want to read a Bible verse for you. It's pretty lengthy, but it's because I want to give you the full context. We've all kind of maybe heard some of the story of Moses leading the Israelites. But here, even Moses sees some pretty extreme consequences of trying to fill his own well. We read this in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 to 13. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded them. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." So in summation, we see Moses, the leader of the Israelites, his brother Aaron, they've been leading these Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. They're thirsty. It's the desert. They don't know where the next water is going to come from. Imagine the sound. Actually, imagine my kids wandering from one ride at Kings Island to the other. It's probably similar to that. And they're wandering and praying. And what does Moses do? He does what he has done always. He falls on his face before the Lord. And he says, "Lord, give us water." And like the Lord has done before, he instructs him to go to the rock and to demand water to come out of the rock. He's typically told him to hit the rock with his staff. This time he says, "No, just tell the rocks to pour forth water." You know you're getting really desperate if rocks are pouring forth water. But in doing so, you can't miss the miracle, right? And I think this is what God was trying to prove here in instructing Moses, "Don't touch the rock. I just want you to speak the word of God to the rock and show my power and might." But what does Moses do? He hits the rock by his own power, by his own might, pinching off just a little bit of glory, stealing a little bit of the focus, twisting the word of God just slightly, and the consequences are extreme. He literally doesn't make it to the promised land for not obeying the Lord. Moses doesn't do exactly what God said, and there were consequences. Now I want to speak to two groups of people who are in the room, who are watching. In the first group, I just want to ask the question, have you fallen on your face and asked Jesus? Have you poured yourself down before the King of the universe and just asked him for water? We see this, it's very undignified, face down in the dirt, in the sand, asking Jesus to move. Have you done that? For me, I went to church occasionally on the weekends growing up, major holidays. I went to church to learn about God, not to grow closer to God. And I would just say this whole concept of actually asking the Lord, you can do that? Yes. Yes, you can do that. Jesus says, "Come to me, those who are thirsty, those who are weary. I will give you rest. You will never thirst again." The God of the universe who created you, who created everything, knit you together in your mother's womb, wants you to come to him and ask. Are you asking? And the second group of us, maybe we ask, but like Moses, we get it just slightly off. And I can tell you, I put myself in this camp. I do. I spend time with God. I read the Bible. I have my quiet time every morning. Do I always do what he's telling me? Not always. Close, usually. Where are we just missing the mark? And in doing so, we're performing on our own. We're pinching off the glory for ourselves by our own power, by our own might. God, I know you say I can come to you. I know you say you have good things for me, that you have promises for me, but man, I think I can do it better myself. I'm gonna handle this one. We'll get you on the next one. The Lord is patient. He'll wait. He'll even use our effort and our striving and our struggles for glory, for blessings. He wants us to come to him. I wish I had a pretty bow to put on the end of my story. I wish I could say, so I've got it all figured out. These three tips, follow this and you will be perfect. No more searching for dry wells. I don't. I know that when I walk off this stage, the immediate knee-jerk reaction is gonna be, gosh, I hope that was good. I hope they liked it. I hope it was helpful. I really hope I didn't say anything that sounded stupid. Was I too vulnerable? Was I not vulnerable enough? Was I funny? Was it helpful? I know, immediately, as soon as I walk down these steps and try not to break my neck on the cords we have strategically placed right along the steps here in the cafetorium of Bellbrook Middle School, I'm gonna hit that seat and go like, gosh, was that good? And here's what I can tell you. I've gotten better. Believe it or not, this is better because the amount of time between when I have those thoughts and when I go, no, you know what? God, you've already said you're good. You've already approved of me. You've already given me my worth, my identity. I don't have to sneak a piece off. I don't have to try as hard as I can to get them to like. You've already approved of me, Lord. Why would I believe man when my Father in heaven has given me his approval? And I say that to you too. Whatever lies you're believing, whatever struggles, whatever grief, whatever doubts, God has already set in motion your future. And it's love and it's joy and it's refreshing and refilling and it's life-giving and it's available for you. Go to the living well. You will never thirst again.